Go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find John chapter 15 on page 848 in your pew Bible. So go ahead and turn there. And this is, we've made it through all seven. This is the seventh of seven different I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. So we've looked at I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door for the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then today we're on the final one, I am the true vine. And so Jesus is going to explain that he is the vine, that God the Father is the vine dresser, or the one who cultivates the vine. His people, Christians who trust in Jesus, are branches that are attached to the vine. And then he kind of walks through some application for how we should live as Christians, as vines who are attached to the true vine that is Jesus. So he calls his people to abide in Christ and to bear good fruit as he works through them. He calls them to keep his commandments and obey him. He calls them to love one another just as Christ has loved them, so that we can experience joy, real and deep and true and abiding joy. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is what it means for Jesus to be the vine, what it means for us to be a branch that is attached to and is abiding in the vine, and what application that has for us as Christians. So I'm going to read through verses 1 through 17, and then we'll pray together, and then we will get to work and spend some time considering it together. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And if anyone does abide in me, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you do abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not do what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you, we humbly come to you and ask you to meet us here this morning. Lord, we ask you to speak to us through your word. God, I pray personally that you would help me to get out of the way so that your word can speak directly to the hearts of your people. God, we pray that you would convict us of sin. We pray that you would assure us of the grace and the pardon that is ours in Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be sanctified and to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus so that we could bring glory to your name. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so it starts out, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. This is the first time that we see this imagery of vine or vineyard in the Gospel of John. But it's not the first time that we see this imagery used in the Bible. So if you remember, the two kind of key interpretive methods that we've been looking at as we walk through these I am statements, one is, I didn't make them up, but one is to go bigger, meaning look at the broader context of the Gospel of John to kind of see if that can give us some additional insight into what this individual I am statement is saying. And the other is to go older and look at the Old Testament and kind of trace these themes throughout the Old Testament. And so the theme of vine and vineyard is something that we see at several points throughout the Old Testament. And so one of the most notable places where we see this imagery of a vine is in Psalm 80, where the psalmist says, he's praying to God and he says, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine upon us that we may be saved." And he says, "Lord, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted your vine. You cleared ground for it and it took deep root and it filled the land. God planted this vine and the vine filled the land and the mountains were covered with the shade of the vine and the mighty cedars were covered by its branches and it sent its branches out to the sea, its shoots out to the river." There's this beautiful picture of a vine dresser cultivating a vine, and the vine is bearing fruit and blessing everyone around it. And then the psalmist says, "Why then, O Lord, have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." Then he prays, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for your vine, the stock that your right hand planted. Have regard for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down that it may perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not go turn back from you. Give us life that we may call upon your name. Restore us and let your face shine upon us." So Psalm 80 says, God planted this vine in his land, it grew, it was bearing fruit, it was beautiful, all is as it should be. And then that vine stopped bearing fruit, and then God kind of left it to its own. And it started getting, you know, ravaged by the wilderness. And now the psalmist is praying, God, restore your vine back to its former glory. Restore your vine back to what you intended for your vine to be. Which is similar. We see there's in similar language in Ezekiel, similar language in Isaiah chapter 5. The first seven verses of Isaiah 5 says, "The Lord had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared out of it stones and he planted it with choice vines and he built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it and he looked to it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge between me and the vineyard. What more was there to do for this vineyard that the Lord has not done? When I looked to it for grapes, it yielded wild grapes. And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up, and I will command the clouds, and they will not rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, there was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, there was outcry." So the imagery of a vineyard throughout the Old Testament is that God is the vine dresser, like Jesus says, but the vineyard is the nation of Israel. The vineyard is the people of God, that God graciously and generously brought to the land and planted them in it. And so God is the vineyard owner, God is the vine dresser, the people of God are the vine. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, he's drawing on all of that Old Testament imagery to essentially say, I am the embodiment of what the nation of Israel's purpose was in the world. God planted and established the nation of Israel, his people, with a specific purpose and a specific vision for them and a task that he called them to, and they have failed in that task. And so I, Jesus Christ, am here to succeed where Israel failed. I'm here to embody the purpose that God called Israel to that they failed to live out. I mean, if you go back to Genesis 12, we can see the calling that God had for the nation of Israel. It was given to Abraham, the patriarch of the nation of Israel. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you to be a blessing to the whole world. I will bless anyone who blesses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's vision, God's purpose, God's calling for the nation of Israel was to receive the blessing of God and then to mediate, to broadcast that blessing of God out to the world so that the whole world could be blessed, so that the whole world could enjoy God's blessing and God's provision. That was Israel's job, that was their purpose, that was their calling. And Jesus is saying they failed to do that. And God brought them into judgment because of it. But I, Jesus Christ, am here to succeed where they failed. I am here to embody what God intended for them to do. I am here to fulfill the purposes that God has for the nation of Israel. Israel was called to be the vine, but they failed. So I am going to succeed where they failed. I am the true vine of God. But it's not just that Jesus says, I'm supplanting, I'm displacing, I am, you know, the people of God are out, to be the vine, but they failed, so they're out, and now I'm in. He's saying, I am the vine, I am the true embodiment of what God intended for the people of God to be in the world, and I'm inviting my people to be in it with me, to do it with me. So I am the true vine, but you are the branches, down in verse 5 and kind of implied in verse 2. Every branch in me does not bear fruit. That does not bear fruit, he takes away, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So as branches who exist on the true vine, there are two different potential outcomes for each branch. One is that they do not bear fruit and they're taken away and they're destroyed. The other is that they do bear fruit and they are pruned so that they can bear more fruit. And then Jesus kind of moves on to this command in verse 4 that we're going to see kind of reiterated and kind of, you know, circled back to over and over and over: abide in me and I in you. That word we're going to see repeated several times throughout the passage. Abide means to live or dwell. The Greek word for abide kind of has also the connotation of to remain or stay or exist in a place. And so when Jesus is repeatedly telling his people to abide in him, he's saying, be in me, live in me, remain in me, stay in me. Right? The nature of the Christian life that God is calling his people to live is one where we abide in and remain in Jesus. Right, trusting Jesus, following Jesus, living for Jesus, being animated by Jesus. Jesus and his word and his gospel kind of colors everything that we do as Christians. You know, you can have any number of preferences, and each of those preferences can affect your life to one degree or another. You can like coffee. You can like rock music. You can like hiking. You can like watching, you know, sports, right? And then all of those preferences, you can kind of relegate any of them to a very specific, you know, larger or smaller part of your life. I like coffee, but not as, you know, that person is like, coffee aficionado. Or I like the Red Sox, but I'm a casual fan, but not a, you know, not a crazy, you know, fanatic. And so, but Jesus is not someone or something that you can like or have a preference for and then kind of decide how much or how little you like him. Because Jesus doesn't command us to, you know, like me or to be moderately interested in me. He commands us to abide in me, to live in me. Like, I am your life, your life source. Abide and remain in Jesus so that he is not some part of your life, not some characteristic about your life, but he is, right? To abide in Jesus means to exist in such a way that he is your permanent, like, exist in a permanent state of being held by Jesus. Exist in a permanent state of being sustained by Jesus. Remain in Jesus just in the same way that a branch exists in, abides in, and remains in a vine. So it means to abide. Abide in Christ does not mean, like, you know, see it in a coffee mug, right? Or one of those signs that someone might have in their kitchen, right? To abide in Christ is not this, like, I don't know, this like kind of ethereal kind of like something that you would hear from someone who says that they're spiritual but not religious, you know, or abide is not, you know, the concept of abiding may be popular with a generation of people who, you know, read self-help books and, right, you know, I'm going to abide. I'm comfortable in my own skin. I'm going to do what I want, live the way that I want. You know, I'm just going to abide and just kind of be, which is not what Jesus has in mind when he commands his people to abide in me, right? Abide has the imagery of a vine being integrated into, plugged into, and firm, tethered, attached to the vine. The vine is in charge. The branch is abiding in the vine. The branch is receiving its sustenance and its life source from the vine. And the branch is not a free agent to do whatever it wants. In fact, if a branch begins to act like that way, right? If a branch says, I'm going to do whatever I want apart from the vine, then verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So abiding doesn't carry the connotation of just do what you want and kind of be comfortable in your own skin. It has a connotation of be tethered and rooted and attached to a vine, be under the authority of the vine. The vine is the life source. The vine tells the branch what to do. The branch does what the vine does. Essentially, which we can kind of see based on the imagery that he also uses about bearing fruit. Abide in me and I abide in you, as a branch cannot bear. So abiding, to abide is to bear fruit. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus is saying, if the branch is not abiding in the vine, the branch cannot bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if a branch does abide in the vine, then that branch will bear fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So abiding and bearing fruit are one and the same. If you do abide, you do bear fruit. If you don't abide, you do not bear fruit. Which John the Baptist in Matthew 3 kind of gives us some additional insight into what that means to bear fruit. He says to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. To abide in Christ is to bear fruit, and to bear fruit is to repent or to turn away from sin, to push back against the natural tendency that we have to indulge in sin. So if a person is actively sinning and enjoying it and reveling in it and celebrating it, that means they're not repenting, which means that they are not bearing fruit, which means that they are not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ isn't something that you just, you know, can claim, like, I am abiding because I feel that I am. Abiding in Christ is concretely attached to bearing fruit, which itself is concretely attached to repenting of sin. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, and apart from you, you can do nothing. Notice also the language that Jesus uses for how the fruit, for what the branch's responsibility is with respect to the fruit. Whoever abides in me, it's he that bear. Jesus is commanding us to bear fruit at several points throughout this passage, and not to produce fruit, which is a key distinction of what it means to bear fruit versus to produce fruit. The vine is the production engine, as it were. The fruit is produced by the vine. The branch is simply bearing or presenting or manifesting the fruit that is being produced by the vine, right? Inherent within the word to bear fruit means that I didn't manufacture it, I didn't produce it, I am not the one who deserves credit for it. Bearing fruit means Jesus, the true vine, is responsible for it. Jesus gets the glory for the fruit that's born in my life. I'm simply here to bear the fruit that Jesus produces in me. Which, again, also holds true. But that's why Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit, because I'm the one who's producing it. If you don't abide in me, apart from me, you will do nothing. You will not bear fruit, because you have been severed from the fruit-producing engine, the fruit-producing furnace that you were formerly attached to or were formerly abiding in. I think, so in what little, you know, perspective I have, I'm 40, but what little perspective I have watching friends and family members walk with the Lord, persevere in their faith, walk away from the faith, I think a big reason why I've seen people walk away from the faith is a failure to understand this distinction between bearing fruit and producing fruit. Right? People operating under the assumption that it's my responsibility to produce fruit. I have to be good enough. I have to be strong enough. I have to be holy enough. I have to be godly enough. I have to practice the spiritual disciplines perfectly and meticulously enough. I have to check every box and dot every I and cross every T. I have to be perfect because God is perfect, and anything less than perfection will disappoint God. This is all the mindset of producing fruit, which, as you are attempting to do it, is exhausting and debilitating, and if and when you try and fail, is devastating. And again, many of the people that I know that were walking with Jesus and have walked away from the faith, a lot of it was because of this distinction, of feeling like they couldn't measure up, no longer wanted to keep trying to measure up because the standard was too high. They were understanding their responsibility to be producing fruit as opposed to bearing fruit. Bearing fruit says, Lord Jesus, I am not good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to live the life that you want me to live, so I need you to live that life through me. I'm not strong enough to be faithful and love God and love others the way that you've called me to, so I need you to empower me through your Holy Spirit. It means to bear fruit as opposed to producing fruit. Actually, interestingly about this analogy, so I am the vine, my Father's the vine dresser, you are the branches, we kind of see these guys, but the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here in John 15 in this passage. But I would argue that he's there, if not explicitly, then implicitly. And here's why. Remember, the two kind of interpretive methods go older. We looked at the Old Testament, we saw this vineyard vine imagery working its way through. But the other one is to go bigger. Look at the context in the Gospel of John and kind of consider what's going on there. If we flip one chapter prior to John 14, a big theme is the Holy Spirit, starting in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you. And then down to verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So John 14, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we can flip over and look at the next chapter, in chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Then down in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus the Son, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So John 14 is this promise of the coming Holy Spirit. John 16 is this explanation of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he will bring conviction of sin and help his people to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. So John 14 through 16, seemingly the whole chunk of the gospel is about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, which then kind of makes us, you know, leads us to think, all right, presumably the Holy Spirit, if not explicitly, is implicitly here in this passage about the vine and the branches. And one author puts it this way. He says, the secret of the victorious life as a Christian is to abide in Christ. The vine is Christ, and we are the branches, and the Holy Spirit is the sap that runs from the vine into the branch. The sap is the life that gives the life of the, or the sap is the life of the vine that's taken to the branches. The branch grows and lives and bears fruit, not by its own struggles or effort, but simply by abiding in the vine and living in the vine. If you cut off the flow of sap to the branch, it slowly withers and dies. As the branch draws its life from the vine, so we draw life from Christ. To abide in Christ is to draw upon his life, which is made available through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is the life of Christ in us. If the branch attempts to produce fruit on its own, apart from the vine and apart from the life-giving sap, it will strain and struggle and fail. Because the branch was not designed to produce fruit. It was designed to bear fruit as it is produced through it. The fruit is a product of the sap that runs from the vine into the branch. So Jesus is the true vine, the embodiment of what God intended for his people to do and be in the world. We are the branches called to abide and remain in the true vine and bear fruit. And the way that we bear fruit is by allowing the Holy Spirit, the life-giving sap, to flow through the vine into the branches and produce fruit in us. We abide in Christ and we bear fruit as the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? We abide in Christ and we bear the fruit of the Spirit in keeping with repentance. And apart from me, you can do nothing, which in verse 6 and following, Jesus kind of starts to illuminate what that looks like, right? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So a branch that does not bear fruit is removed, it's cut off, and it's destroyed. Which is interesting, because up in verse 2, Jesus said that the branches that do bear fruit are pruned so that they can bear more fruit. Here in verse 6, the branches that do not bear fruit and do not abide are cut off and destroyed. But interestingly, like, being cut off and destroyed and being pruned, at first glance, those two things look remarkably similar. And perhaps the branch itself, it feels remarkably similar to the branch itself. Both involve cutting off part of the branch to dispose of it. Neither one, I imagine, is particularly pleasant. Both involve pain in the near term, but the difference is that the branch that's not abiding and that's not bearing fruit, it's the entire branch that's cut off and destroyed. That whole entire branch from its origin is cut off, thrown away, and destroyed, whereas the branch that is abiding, that is bearing fruit, right? It's only the bad parts of that branch that are cut off and that are pruned away. Still difficult and still painful, but it's bad. It's the toxic parts. It's the non-fruit-bearing parts of that branch that are cut off so that the branch can grow and be even healthier and even stronger. So the application is, if a person rejects the gospel, walks away from Christ, does not abide, does not bear fruit, there is judgment and wrath and destruction. That much is clear. But for the person who does persevere in the faith, the person who does trust in Jesus, does abide in Jesus, does bear fruit, they should still expect, they should still plan to experience pain and difficulty and suffering in this life. That's what pruning is. Not the pain of judgment and wrath from a judge, which is what the non-fruit-bearing branches experience, but rather the pain of growth and discipline from a loving vine cultivator or a loving father. Proverbs 3, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So God's enemies who've rebelled against him and rejected him, God allows them to experience pain and suffering that will eventually culminate in their eternal destruction. Whereas God's children who he loves, God also allows and even causes them to experience pain and suffering, but not that will eventually culminate in their eternal destruction, but pain and suffering that will help them to grow and be more like Christ so that they can experience eternal and everlasting joy in God's presence. People who are abiding and bearing fruit, God doesn't cut them off for destruction. God cuts off the portions that are dead and toxic so that they can grow and thrive and flourish. It's painful in the moment, but it's for our eventual good, which is what Paul says in Romans, right? We rejoice in our suffering, being pruned. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope for all of eternity as God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So don't waste your suffering. If you're a non-believer, right? Don't waste your suffering. Run from it and trust in Jesus. And if you are a believer, don't waste your suffering, right? Persevere through it. Trust God in it, knowing that this is the loving hand of God, the vine dresser, the Father, pruning you, disciplining you so that you can bear even more fruit, so that you can grow back healthier and stronger and even more faithful than you were before. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, right? Pray to me and I will answer. Pray to the Father and the Father will answer the prayers of his people because he loves to do it. By this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The defining characteristic, right? The litmus test that you can tell whether someone trusts in Jesus or not, whether someone is a disciple of Jesus or is not a disciple of Jesus, is whether they are bearing fruit in their lives that is keeping with repentance. Verse 9, as the Father has loved you, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, and therefore abide in my love. Which even that is a remarkable statement. As the Father has loved Christ, so Christ has loved you. Consider for a minute the remarkable nature of the love that exists between the Father and the Son, right? This inter-Trinitarian love between God the Father and God the Son. Perfect community, perfect existence of unity and diversity and love for one another and care. Imagine the best and healthiest and most enjoyable and most life-giving loving relationship that could possibly exist in this world, whether it's marriage or a friendship or a parent and their child that's been nurtured over decades for the entirety of someone's life. And imagine that kind of ideal, idyllic relationship in your mind, but imagine it existed between two people who did not have inherent sin natures, people who were never going to sin against the other person, never be sinned against by that other person. So decades of just a perfect relationship of love and unity and care and respect. And that relationship that you're imagining, that impossible to exist relationship that we're all kind of imagining in our head, would pale in comparison to the relationship between the Father and the Son, because their loving relationship has not just existed and been nurtured for decades. It's existed and been nurtured for all of eternity. The love that the Father has for the Son is unlike and is superior to anything that we could ever imagine. It's exponentially, infinitely greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And Jesus is saying, that same love that the Father has for me is the same love that I, Jesus Christ, have for you, my people. That's the love that I am inviting you to live in and be in and remain in. So abide in me, bear fruit, abide in my love. And if we're still not sure what exactly that means, we see some more clarity in verse 10. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding in Christ looks like being a fruit-bearing branch on the true vine, and being a fruit-bearing branch on the true vine looks like keeping Jesus' commandments. You can't say, I am abiding in Christ, right? Because it says it on my coffee mug. You can't say, I am bearing fruit, right? You can't say, I am bearing fruit. I'm living according to my own standard of morality. I'm treating people the way I think that I should treat them. I'm a good person because I've defined what I think good is, and I am trying to conform to my standard of what good is. That's not bearing fruit, because we're not keeping Jesus' commandments, we're keeping our own commandments. Jesus says, to abide in me is to bear fruit, and to bear fruit is to keep my commandments. To love God, honor God, worship God, respect God, obey God, love your neighbor, treat your neighbor the way that you would want to be treated, treat your neighbor the way that God would have you treat them. That's what it means to keep Jesus' commandments, which means that's what, you kind of have to reverse engineer it, right? That's what it means to keep Jesus' commandments, which means that's what it means to bear fruit, which means that's what it means to abide in Christ as a branch abiding in the true vine. Each kind of link in the chain gives insight into what the former one actually and really means. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So I'm not giving you these commands as burdens, right? It's not a zero-sum game where I'm giving you these commands knowing that they will make your life worse, knowing that, but your obeying them will make my life and my experience better. That's a zero-sum game, which is how most of the world operates. If I take $10 from you, I have 10 more dollars, you have 10 less dollars. Zero-sum game, right? But the gospel is not this zero-sum game where we believe and obey knowing that it will make our lives worse so that it will make God's experience and God's life better. God doesn't command us to do things that will result in his glory but will come at the expense of our own joy. God gives us commands knowing that they will result in him being glorified and in our also receiving and enjoying and experiencing more joy than we had before, right? God gives us commands knowing that if we trust him and obey him and repent of our sin, It will bring him glory and it will bring us joy. God's glory as the eternal creator and our joy as a person created by a God who loves us, those things are inseparably bound up together. The things that bring God the most glory, sinners trusting in him and being reconciled to him and being saved by him and worshiping him forever, the things that bring God the most glory are also the things that bring God's people the most joy. We enjoy life with God, under the rule of God, being reconciled to God forever, instead of being separated from God's presence forever and experiencing his judgment and wrath. God's glory and our joy they work together as a package deal. So verse 4, abide in Christ. What does that look like? Verse 5, bear fruit. What does that look like? Verse 10, keep Jesus' commandments. So you ask, well, what does that look like? Verse 12, this is my commandment. If you want to know what my commandment is and what it looks like to keep it, my commandment is that you love one another. So the chain keeps, right, we keep seeing more and more steps in the chain, links in the chain that give insight into what the previous command meant. The command to follow Jesus' commandments means to love your neighbor, to love one another. Which is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 22, right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord with all that you are, all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the Old Testament law hangs on and depends on and is summed up by these two commandments. He says, you can memorize all of the commands in the Bible if you want to, or you can really just memorize two, just love the Lord and love your neighbor. And Paul says, I can take it from 2 to 1, like Jesus does here, right? Romans 13, love one another, for the one who loves one another has fulfilled all of the law. Every single Old Testament command can be summed up in this one word, to love your neighbor as yourself, which he's channeling Jesus here in John 15. If you want to abide in me, you have to bear fruit. If you want to bear fruit, you have to keep my commands. If you want to keep my commands, you have to love my neighbor, or love your neighbor. But it's not just love one another. You have to, in order to keep the commandments of Jesus, you have to love one another as Jesus has loved you. Which is right. That is as remarkable as Jesus just defined the love that he has for us a couple of verses back when he says the love that the Father has for the Son, that's the love that the Son has for his people. Right? So all of like that infinite, eternal, incomprehensible, inter-Trinitarian love that the Father has for the Son, that's the love that the Son has for his people. That's the love that Jesus is calling us, calling you to love others with. Which admittedly is a high bar. Which is why the only way that we can attain to it, the only way that we can actually do it, is by abiding in the branch, letting the Holy Spirit love others through us, right? We don't have the capacity as created beings to love others in the same way that the Son has loved us and the same way that the Father has loved the Son. But if we abide in the vine and let the vine produce the fruit of loving others, and then we simply bear that fruit as it is produced in us, then we can love others the way Christ has loved us, the same way that the Father has loved the Son. And then verse 13 gives us insight into what that means. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So insight into what sacrificial love looks like, but also a prophecy about his own impending death to save sinners on the cross. That's going to happen literally the very next day. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christians are servants of Jesus. We're called to serve Christ. We're called to serve one another. The office of deacon in the church means servant. So Christians are servants of Jesus. But he's saying, you're not only and exclusively servants, you're also my friends. I don't treat you the way that a master would treat his servants. I don't treat you, you know, the way that a bad boss would treat his employees, where he doesn't, you know, he doesn't tell them anything. He doesn't, he's you know, wants to consolidate power, so he doesn't want to, you know, let any of his employees grow and be developed and learn new things and be cross-trained in different areas, because heaven forbid someone knows how to do something without needing to come to me at all times. That's how I consolidate my power and make sure that I am integral to this organization, right? A bad boss does that. A good boss develops his employees and lets them, you know, like gives them vital information so that they can grow and develop. Jesus says, I'm not a bad boss that withholds information. I'm a good boss, and more than that, I'm a friend. I want to be friends with my people. I want to share with them everything that the Lord has told me. I'm happy to reveal to you because I love you, and I want you to learn and grow. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Which is a reference to the sovereignty of God and salvation, that we don't choose to trust in Christ and follow him because of our innate goodness and spiritual perceptivity, but God chooses us because of his sovereign grace. He saves sinners who don't deserve it. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. That's all kind of the four links of the chain that we've seen kind of right there in those last two verses, right? That you should abide, that you should bear fruit, that you follow my commandments that I've commanded you, that you will love one another. Right? The through line is that Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches, we remain on the vine, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit flows through the vine out to the branches so that they can bear fruit. God is the vine dresser who removes bad branches and destroys them, but prunes the good branches so that they can grow and bear more fruit, and the end result is that we're reconciled to God to experience the fullness of joy in his presence forever and ever. I am the true vine. Abide in Christ. Bear fruit. Keep his commandments. And love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine, the true embodiment of what God has called his people to be in the world. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be a branch on that vine. Lord, we pray that you would help us to abide in Christ and to remain in Christ. We pray that you would help us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We pray that you would help us to keep your commandments and recognize you as the Lord of our lives. And we pray that you would help us to love one another with the same love that you have loved us, for your glory and for our joy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.